How many were here last Sunday? Okay. If you weren't here, leave right now. No, I'm kidding. If you weren't here, I'm going to start us out with, I know this is one of Mr. Goodman's favorite things, we're going to bounce around the scriptures a little bit. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you're visiting Calvary Chapel for the first time, we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I do not do topical Bible studies, as normally called sermons. We go right through. Sometimes I will take a departure like I am right now and set the foundation of where we're at. The reason that we study the Bible the way we do, and this is classic and it's called a distinctive of the Calvary Chapels, is that you will learn the full counsel of God's Word. Maybe you've had experience with pastors or teachers that have a favorite topic, and it's like that's all they teach on. You just can't get them off that topic. Well, going through the Bible, it prevents the pastor from basically riding his hobby horse. It builds strong Christians that develop a taste for his word. To like and love his word is not something we automatically are drawn to. I hate to tell you that, we're not. What I'm saying is that we're not as spiritual as we think we'd like to be. We struggle, and God knows this. And so he takes time to develop this taste for his word in us. It'd be nice if we were as spiritual as we think we are in our minds, but you know, you and I both know we're not. And yet he's extremely patient, and he's an extremely able teacher through his Holy Spirit. And that's what I pray this morning, that his Holy Spirit would come today and do the teaching. And as John the Baptist would say, that we would decrease today and he would increase. And that's what church is all about. It's a gathering of forgiven sinners who need to be reminded how grateful we should be for his salvation, his free gift that he gave us when we were lost, helpless, incapable of ever doing anything to please him. And so, as you remember, and we'll go back and read a little bit of this. we have pretty much a whole hour to go through this, so I think we'll be able to cover this final section. Probably one of the heaviest sections of scriptures that we would have come to up to this point as we're making our way through the Old Testament on Sunday mornings. Wednesday nights, for your information, we're going through the New Testament. We're starting the book of Galatians in another week. Okay. But this morning, in verse 1, and we've read this a number of times as we've been coming through there, and there's been a reason for that. Because it's a reminding thing. One of my instructors in college would always say, repetition is a teaching tool. Okay, and it is. So if you look at verse 1 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened," verse 6, "as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play." Verse 8, "Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day." Verse 9, "Nor let us try or test the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer." Verse 11, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. For no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able, but with the testing will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Let's pray. Father, we ask now, we need your Spirit to teach us this morning. We are, as your word says, but dust. We are so desperately in need of you, Lord, every moment of our lives, and especially now as we open your word which holds our relationship with you within the pages. So we ask that you would bless this morning. Have us set aside all the things of the week, from the minor to the very major things, that we would focus on you, Lord, who is Lord of Lords and our King. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Corinthian church, we just finished the Corinthian letters on Wednesday night. The Corinthian church was basically, for lack of a better term, messed up. It was a messed up church. They were facing a catastrophe. Now, when we say catastrophe, we think Katrina. We think of the tsunami that hit the Indonesian area. Those were catastrophes. They were. But there was the greatest catastrophe that even dwarfed those things, but it happened in a spiritual sense. It happened to the nation of Israel. And the Corinthian church was a self-centered, narcissistic, me-only, me-centered, weak, carnal, unbelieving in the God, promises of God type of a church. They were doing things just the way they wanted to do things. Whatever felt right, whatever made them happy, whatever they could rationalize into being okay, they would. And Paul was very, very concerned, desperately concerned, because he himself had planted that church. They were basically his children and grandchildren in the Lord. And so he brings up this example in the New Testament time, and he goes back and tells them, this is the example that the Holy Spirit is giving me to give you, the New Testament believers, in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that we need to beware. We, he always included himself. He's not saying you. He says we need to beware that we do not follow the path, that we don't stay on the path that our fathers, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the people of God, followed, because it led them to a great catastrophe, a horrendous disaster, and it didn't have to be. You see the last verse in 1 Corinthians, no temptation has overtaken you, etc., etc., etc. You know what he's saying? He's saying this in today's language. Whatever you're going through, it is common to man to go through it. You are not uniquely picked out to be going through whatever your situation is. And just prior to him saying that, he says, if you don't think you're going to be hassled or have a problem, that's when you really need to beware that you're standing in your own strength, not God's. So he's saying here, look, what you're going through today, what I'm going through today, is what every person, man, woman, and child of Christ has gone through already. That's a scary thing. It also confronts our faith. It makes our flesh want to rise up. You see, let me tell you a little formula that's a very disturbing formula. Our flesh, our natural side, hates faith. Our flesh hates faith. We want to run from anything dealing with faith. We want to run from anything dealing with trusting God. Now, this morning I noticed as I was singing or listening to the songs, I was just, as we probably all were, just kind of into it. And I thought, in light of what I've studied, I thought, Lord, how real is that really to me? Do I really believe that you are a mighty God? Do I really believe that you are the protector of my soul? And I had to be honest and say, I don't know that I really do. I can sing it, and I could get moved by it, but as soon as something rises up in my life or path that should make me run to my mighty God and feel nestled in his arms of protection, no matter what happens, that should be the natural outcome, but it's not. I begin to follow the pattern that my forefathers in Abraham, in Christ, followed. I begin to grumble. I just came off a week of studying, meditating, mulling over this, praying over this, grumbling, complaining. A whole week I'm like, oh, that's awful. It's a catastrophe. Guess what I was doing this morning before coming to church? Jenny has a Dutch word for it, protela. She says, you're proteling. That means you're complaining, you're grumbling. And I thought, how quickly I forget. How quickly. And then I started thinking of the example that we're going to be looking at. So remember what we just read. Turn to Numbers chapter 14. Now, where this happened was called Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea could be the trademark for the term catastrophe. Now, here's the deal. What I'm going to do is, without comment, I'm going to read through the verses until we got to verse 20. I'm going to read verses 1 through 19 and 20, okay, without comment. If you missed last week, and I don't usually say this, it's imperative that you get last week's message, which was the first part of what we're going to see. So if you want that, there's little cards back there you can fill out, and I'll burn copies of that message for you on a CD, and then you can pick it up next Sunday, okay, or you can it'd have to be next Sunday. And so they're free. Just fill out the little card and just put last Sunday's date down, and I'll make sure I make it for you. Put your name, et cetera, on it. But I'm going to read the first 20 verses of chapter 14, and then we'll start. Now, remember the 12 spies went out. 12 spies went out, and this is the reaction, okay? Then all the congregation, verse 1, lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb, the son of that guy there, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall become our food, our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. Verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people reject me? How long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? I will smite them. I will kill them with pestilence and dispossess them. And I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they, Moses. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For by your strength you brought them up in this people up into their midst. Verse 14, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye while your cloud stands over them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, verse 15, if you slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. Now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. Verse 18, the Lord is slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, forgiving sin and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Forgive, pardon, I pray, the sin of this people, according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven them, these people, from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have forgiven them according to your word. Well, it's looking pretty good. Things are looking pretty good. For 2 years, this has been their pattern. Two solid years. Now, all we have to do is go back to when they first came out of Egypt. God had them. He picked them. They weren't looking for God. They had heard about him, and he delivered them at his time. Delivered them from Egypt. That is a type for you Bible students. That's the type of our past before Christ. Egypt. We got delivered by God from Egypt. And we can't say, well, you know, he really looked at me before I knew him, and he saw deep down in me this little seed of goodness. There was something there. It's like Damien Kyle says, there was this little engine that could. And he knew that if I just tried and he would just give me a little help, I could make it. None of that. We were lost, losers, blind, helpless. And he pursued us, didn't he? He pursued us. He chased after us. He set things in place in our lives to guide us to him. And then Ephesians tells us that he gave us the faith to believe in him because he had picked us. That immediately removes me taking any credit for how much I was searching for God, because I was not. Neither were they when he delivered them. Why did he deliver them? He made a promise to Abraham. Abraham, I'm taking your people out after a given amount of time, and that's my oath. That's my covenant. This is what Moses was praying. He said, you made a promise, Lord. Remember, we saw how we pray. Lord, if you do this, you won't be glorified. The people will look at you with a different reputation. Good approach to prayer. Psalms tells us that God loves to be brought in remembrance of our minds. He likes us to think of him. Of course, he can see inside our minds, and he can see when we're not thinking of him and when we are. There's times that back in Wisconsin that when I was doing the church back there, I would be doing communion, and my mind would be a million miles away, and I'm doing communion. Boy, he's holy. Holy in my head. And he sees that. See, this is the scary thing about the true and the living and the one single God. The one God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The one scary thing. He sees inside us. I can play church. I can play pastor, and he sees what's going on inside me, and you're just rotten, Dave, today. You're a million miles from me. You got them fooled, but you don't got me fooled. There is not a setup in the world like that. What about Allah? What about Allah? What about the Easter Bunny? They both are the same. They're both same viability. That's not very politically correct. It's not very tolerant. No, God's not tolerant. He doesn't have to be. He's God. No, he's not politically correct. And he's definitely not one that analyzes. Remember we looked at the analysis that caused these people to get to this point? They were analyzing the problem. They were experts on the walls, on the cities, on the inhabitants, on the land. They were experts on all the things that prevented them from doing what God had promised they could do. And so we saw last week that when we become experts on our problems, we get into a closed environment, God becomes like a little troll doll, and those problems and everything else become huge, and we just sit. My marriage will never get better. It's just never going to get better. My husband's never going to change. If you could only see how he is. He hardly ever reads the Bible. He doesn't speak of spiritual things, and on and on and on. You're an expert. But we forget what we sang this morning. Our enemies tremble at his name. They tremble at his name. We do not face impossible feats. He is with you. And I'll repeat it one more time. I have to trust him and then take the move on his promise by faith before I see his enabling. If I don't want to do that, I will sit back and I will analyze my problem. And I'll find other 10 spies to analyze the problem with me. And we'll all sit around analyzing how impossible it is to get something done that God had told me he would do it for me. I like Javon McGee's example of his definition of a committee. A committee is a group of men who get together and tell you what you can't do, what you're unable to do. That's why there is no committees in churches that are moving forward. Do you make mistakes when you move forward? Absolutely. Do you fall on your face? Absolutely. Do you fail? Oh my gosh, fail. I have to analyze it. No, go fail. Failures are anointed for the Christian. They're used. Don't fear failure. They feared everything. But after 2 years of this attitude of rejecting God, they didn't reject Moses, they rejected God. And here's the thing. And I saw the same trait in me. When I see the promises of God, and then I have to put them into place in my life, I always separate the promises from God. It's like a plaque on the wall, but it's not connected to God. That's a mistake. His promises have him in the promise. He is in the promise. And so when I reject or don't move on his promise, I'm rejecting him. So I find myself exactly like these guys. I'm not a congregation of almost 3 million people. Can you imagine what that sounded like? They were crying all night, it says. 3 million people crying at night. How's that for a nursery? They want to pick their own leader. They don't want God's leader. They want to pick their own, and they want to go back to Egypt. Do you ever think of that? Oh, I know you never think back going back to the old life, do you? Things really weren't that bad back there. I mean, you know, El Torito's, the nachos, drinking all night, hugging the commode, you know, about 11:30. Not even knowing why we're alive. but we forget. Selective memory. Selective memory. Don't become experts on your problems, whether it's your husband or your wife or your job or your health. We talked a little bit about that last week. Your health. Oh, man, you can become a real expert on your health and the lack of it. Or don't become an expert on your track record. I have been a failure all through my life. Why should things change now? Because if you know Jesus Christ this morning, that is it. I've heard it said that God and one is a majority. That's not right. God by himself is a majority. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. So we're facing a profound thing. Well, they're forgiven. He forgave his people. He says they don't believe in him. Well, we have to understand what he means by that. Of course they believe in him. They see the pillar of fire there. They know he's there. They ate the quail that he brought in. They ate the manna. They know. What do they don't believe in? What is it? His promises. They are not believing in his word. And they're rejecting him. But Moses prays as a type of Christ and intercedes. He gets a forgiveness nod from God. Verse 20. So the Lord said, I have forgiven them according to your word. But, oh, that's always ominous. But indeed, verse 21, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely, all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me, rejected me, see it. Except, verse 24, my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit and has followed me fully. I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites live in the valleys, turn tomorrow, and set out to the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Verse 26, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? Who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Now, before we go on, here's what's happened. They're his people. We know that. They're delivered from Egypt. We know that. He's blessed them mightily with miracles. Wilderness travel is tough. He never told them it was going to be easy. He even told them, as we saw last week, that there is going to be giants in the land. There are going to be fortified cities. He told them all of that. That should not have been a surprise. But he also said, I'll be with you. I'm mighty God. They'll tremble at my name. And they nodded, but they hadn't gotten there yet. They get there, they send the 12 spies out. 10 of them come back and say, oh man, you should see this. We can't do this. There's giants in the land. God's like saying, oy vey, I told them. You should see the cities. It's going to eat us up. But see, this was not an isolated incident. This had been happening all the way through. Their hearts were still in Egypt, even though they had been delivered from Egypt. So they're forgiven. But they're not going to see the land. I'll give you a little preview here. The land of Canaan was the rest that God wanted them to enter, because God would be there in the land with them. They weren't going to enter God's rest because of their attitude of disbelief and rejecting God for those years. Rejected God these 10 times. The rabbis teach that they're literally 10 times throughout those 2 years that they rejected God horribly. It could also be what is called a Hebrew idiom, which means it was every day through every person. All the time. This was their common approach to life. Disbelief, disdain for God, for his things, for his promises, a walking of faithlessness, and then feeding off each other. When the 10 spies laid out the awful thing in front of them, the people ate it right up. They were ready for it. They didn't take any talking into. They were ready. Their attitudes were set. What was set? Their hearts. Remember our God? Inside. Remember the outside-inside rule? There's the outside we do, and there's the inside. So they were not allowed to enter his rest. But they were forgiven. They're his people. They had been delivered. Verse 28, Moses, I want you to deliver a message to them for me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. So he heard everything they were saying. When I was complaining this morning, she wasn't, I was. I don't even remember what it was. It was just something that was going to be complained about. I have to put my sock on my one foot. Something. He heard me. He didn't look at me and say, ah, that Dave, he's got to do what he's got to do. He's just kind of a complaining, that cute little guy. He didn't do that. Do you remember earlier in the book where the children of Israel were crying in their tents? And we expect it to say, and God felt compassion for them as they wept in their tents. It didn't say that. Because they had rejected his promises, and the scriptures say, and the anger of the Lord burned. And he turned a group of them into Fritos. There's a side of God that really has no other definition from my standpoint is I fear him in an avenue of my walk with him. Oh, I love him and I know he's merciful, but he is an awesome God. It's not just a song. Our God is an awesome God. He is. Now, I don't know how long I'll be able to catch myself when I start to complain. I hope and pray that it's a little bit in me now. Maybe I'll be a little bit more. But this morning, she says, you're protola. That's how strong our flesh is. Our flesh is strong, isn't it? It is tough. Well, it gets more heavy. Verse 28 again. As I live, says the Lord, I want you to tell them, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I want you to hear me. Your corpses shall fall in this wilderness. King James says, your carcasses will fall in this wilderness. Even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Wait a minute, Lord, you forgave us, and yet we're not going to enter your rest, and you're going to kill us? That doesn't sound like forgiveness. Ah, let's go back to the book of Genesis. Do you remember the term fierce grace? There is fierce grace. They're delivered. They're forgiven. But they have chosen by their own choice not to enter God's rest in the land that he has for them. And they have chosen by their own words that we should die. That we should die. You ever say that as a Christian? I wish I were dead. Or how about something similar to this? I shouldn't have even prayed. It just seemed to have made things worse. Oh, I'm not going to pray for that because my prayers are never heard by God. Watch out. He hears us, and he all the time takes us serious. Now, that can be a curse or a blessing for us. You ever talk to somebody and they're not really taking you serious? They're just, you know, listening to you. You run into that with pastors a lot, right? Do you ever talk to a pastor and they're like listening to you, but you know they're not. They're waiting to go, I don't know, do what? He will always listen to us, bad and good. Catastrophe happening here. This is the example that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 10. The very example. I'm not getting fancy with it. It's context. This is, as they say, properly exegeted. Oh, it gets scarier. Not for you and I. But the danger is there because the scriptures speak it. Now, I love to talk about the unending, and it's true, grace and mercy and forgiveness of God. It is. But every so often, we run into a section of scripture like this that makes us very, very uncomfortable because God deals with the heart. And since we're going through scripture, it's got to be taught. And God will use it in our lives to keep us from having the quail come through our nose, to have us build, keep us from building golden calves in our lives. I did a message at the release time class, our fourth and fifth graders, and my granddaughter Haley happened to be with on that class. And one of the things I was talking about was idolatry. And I said, you know, and you know, kids really hear things that you just, so keep talking to your kids about the things of God, because you don't know what they hear. One of the things I said was, yes, even fun can become an idol. Having fun can take the place of God, and fun becomes more important than God. So about a week after she came and visited, her mom was talking to Jenny. She says, oh my gosh, Haley is daily telling me, now don't let fun become more important than Jesus. Jesus has to stay more important than us having fun. And I'm thinking, they really hear this. God hears what we're saying. So they're forgiven. They're delivered. They're his people. They've got his promise. They're not going to enter his rest. That's their choice. And they're going to die 20 years and older. Wow. Well, let's move on. Verse 30, surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have rejected. How's that for irony? But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they shall suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. Well, now. The unfaithfulness, the rejection of God by God's men, they're forgiven. Their refusal to merely obey is going to cause the suffering of their children. Well, now you're striking pretty close to home here now, Lord. I mean, I can take it if I have to miss the land, but my kids? That's the way it works, doesn't it? And once again, the one on the bridge of the ship is the man. That's not my philosophy. That's the truth of Scripture. The man sets the course. And with a good first mate at his hand, which the Bible calls the helpmate, they can traverse incredibly stormy seas. And what a voyage they can take together. But you can't be an expert, man or woman, husband or wife, on where your husband or wife fails spiritually. You have to become an expert on God and then pray your little buttocks off for your spouse. Because if you're not praying for them, you have no right to complain about them. Complaining takes no love. Prayer does. And so this is sounding real sober, very catastrophic, and it is. Verse 34, according to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt a year, 40 years, and you shall know my opposition. God's opposition now. But they're forgiven. I, the Lord, verse 35, have spoken, surely this I will do to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be destroyed and they shall die. Look at the first part of that verse. This whole evil congregation is gathered against God. No, they're not poor baby. He has been endlessly gracious with them. He has blessed them with things and experiences that no nation in the history of this world has ever experienced. To this day, he blesses the Jewish people. Now, they have to come to him by their Messiah, Jesus Christ, or they're lost and they'll go to hell, just like any other unbeliever. But look at what he has done in preserving that nation. 1967, the war in 1972, they were almost annihilated. Only through a course of miracles were they kept together, and they're still there. Because they're so great? No, they're the most secular country you ever want to walk through. They don't even know the Bible. They just don't know. Should that surprise us? Of course not. Paul tells us in Romans. In Romans, he says, they're blind. They're blind to this gospel, to their Messiah. For now. And so, verse 37, even those men who brought out the very bad report, those 10 guys of the land, they're going to die by a plague before the Lord. So they died even that day. But Joshua and Caleb remained alive out of those men who went out to spy the land. Okay, now, follow real closely. When Moses spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people mourned greatly. Well, that's a good sign. And in the morning, verse 40, however, they rose up early and went up to the ridge of the hill country, saying, here we are. We have indeed sinned. Well, that's good. But we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised. They are doing the big R word. What's the R word? They're repenting. Good for them. Catastrophe. Verse 41. Moses said, why then are you transgressing the commandment of the Lord when it will not succeed? Do not go up, or you will be struck down before your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites will be there in front of you. And you will fall by the sword, inasmuch as you have turned back from following the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you. But they went up anyway to the ridge of the hill country. Check this out. Neither the ark of the covenant of the Lord nor Moses went with them. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and struck them and beat them down as far as Hormah. They chased them for 100 miles. Carefully listen. They, in their rebellion and their refusal to just simply obey and trust God for that period of time that it became ingrained in them, brought them to the point where they were unable to repent. They were unable to make it up. I'll ask you this. Have you ever known Christians? You may have even gone to church with them. And for whatever reasons, which of course is their own choice, they've found their lives totally in a wasteland of sin, of you never see them at fellowship anymore. You run into them in the mall and they've left their wife or they've cheated on their wife, and they look into your face proudly as they got nothing to worry about, and they are stuck. And you wonder, whatever happened to that guy or whatever happened to that woman? They're still, in a sense, dead in the wilderness when they never chose to enter his rest by trusting him. But they were delivered from Egypt. Yeah. They were forgiven. Yeah. Did they choose to enter his rest? No. They wanted to stay where they wanted to stay. God says, you want what you want to stay? You got it. You know, in Romans, it says that the wrath of God is revealed. Chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed. This is in unbelievers now. But the reason I'm telling you this is this. It's revealed, and then it goes on to say, and he gave them over to what they wanted to do. Well, imagine that. Part of God's judgment is giving people what they want in the unbelieving world. We want gay marriage. We want pedophiles in ministry. We want all this stuff. God says, you do. You seem determined. You got it. That's God's wrath. How about for the believer? I don't want to move. I don't want to trust. I don't want to grow. I'm going to stay here and stay here and stay here. And I don't know when this point happens. But God will indulge us. Have you ever been glad that God didn't give you what you had asked for? Many times. Many times. The first time I ever heard of that concept, I was a young Christian, and Chuck was talking about having prayed for something. He had prayed that a certain particular girl would like him and that he could marry her. She didn't. He ran into her like 30 years later. He was oh so thankful that God hadn't answered that prayer. We have to be careful what we pray for, because on our own, we will pray for some stupid things. This is why going through the scriptures is the key to your prayer life. You will know how to pray. You will know how to pray. You will know how to do everything that a person of God should walk and talk and be in your heart. In your heart. You don't learn the scriptures to become just a mechanical religious person. You might as well become a Muslim. See, we're here so that he can transform us. How does that happen? Faith in what he says. I've tried to do this for years. You have no idea. I don't need to have any idea. Trust him and go. Obey. Love him. He'll do it for us. And we can enter his rest. Just that word. Rest. You ever done that with the Lord? You've taken him up on one of his promises. And it's taken faith. And when you see him faithfully answer, there's that nothing like it. They rejected it. Well, let's read on here. Verse 42, he says, do not go up. Do not go up. Now, go back to the old, reliable Hebrews chapter 3. Did you ever think that Numbers had this much in it? The book of Numbers. I remember when I went out to Wisconsin and to start a church. It didn't take much expertise. I didn't really do a lot of studying. I didn't follow what many church denominations do. They do demographic studies, the type of income, the type of racial makeup, all that stuff before they determine, well, maybe we could send somebody there. Or, no, I don't think we should send somebody there. Forget about God, what he wants. The demographics are going to dictate. Me, like a Menso, I go there. I take my white girl wife with me and a little Asian with me, and me, a beaner, I go to Dairyland in Wisconsin. Dairyland, Lily White, and here I come. Why? God wants the Calvary Chapel there. He wants his son there. People said, oh, there's tons of churches there. As a matter of fact, you know the story. There were six other churches starting in the same month I was starting in our home. They had been bankrolled by demographics and denominations. They had high-powered guys coming out from St. Paul to do Bible studies. They had worship groups already in place. They even had people already kind of like shills. They showed up for the church service. They didn't even live in the area. They showed up to be part of there, to draw people in. Not me. I put a little ad in the paper, and I wait in my living room for Monday night. 13 people show up. I'm like, wow, I'm great already. And you know what I found out? Even though there are countless churches in this one little town or in that area, you can count on your hand how many of those churches teach through the Bible. So when I open to the book of Matthew for this little hick group of people, at the end of that hour and a half, all I did was regurgitate Chuck Smith off his tapes. They said, wow, never has a man spoke like this. The Word of God is an amazing thing. It is an amazing thing. Well, let's get on with this here. Therefore, chapter 3, Hebrews, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, Christians, partakers of a heavenly calling, believers, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him as Moses, who also was in his house. Now, we've been reading about Moses. For he has been accounted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Verse 5, now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. Verse 6, but Jesus Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence, notice not salvation, and boast of our hope, not salvation, firm until the end. The example is, hold on to those things that are to give us confidence. It has nothing to do with salvation. They're already saved. Holy brethren, partakers of the divine calling and power. No problem in that. They're forgiven. What's he telling them here? Same thing that God was trying to get across to the Jews. Hold on to your confidence. Hold on to your hope. Let's read on. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, not tomorrow, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Then verse 12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Talking about salvation? No. Falling away from his promises. What's the context? The men that were there in the nation of Israel in the desert. And he goes on, he says, but encourage one another day after day. That's what we're doing here. As long as it is still called today, as long as you got time. So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, just like they were back in Numbers. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginnings of our assurance firm until the end. You're only going to be able to enjoy Jesus, not salvation. Only enjoy Jesus if you hang on to the confidence of what he's promised. He's telling this group of Hebrew converts to Christianity. They wanted to go back to the old way. They're getting tired of the heat that's coming on their life. Well, it is said, verse 15, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. This is a psalm, I think Psalm 95. They would sing this when they went on to temple to worship. Why? To remind them, get their hearts in order. They're going to church. Okay, they would sit, the Jews would be heard singing this as they went. Verse 16. Then he gets real rabbinic. This is typical rabbi. He gives a question, then he has answers it with a question. Verse 16. For who provoked him when they had heard? Heard what? The land is good. Indeed, not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Verse 19. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Enter what? The rest of God. Okay? Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us Christians fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, just as they also did. Theirs was not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Theirs was the good news of the promised land. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter the rest, just as he had said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Look at verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, not salvation. It's the rest of the trusting, faithful walk, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience in Numbers. Chapter 6 of Hebrews. Turn to there. Now, for your Bibles, we're running out of time here, but so I want to give you some verses. You want to read verses 11 through 14 of chapter 5, which brings us into chapter 6, of which we'll read right now. Verse 1, chapter 6 of Hebrews. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, they're saved, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, saved, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, they're saved, and have tasted the good word of God, they're saved, and the powers of the age to come, saved people, and then have fallen away from trusting God, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Well, Dave, that sounds awful sober here. You mean a Christian can refuse to enter God's rest by faith so long that he will be sealed in a place where he can't repent? That's the example. That's the example. Well, they're saved, right? Yeah. They're forgiven, yeah. And they don't make any effort nor desire to trust God to enter his rest in this walk as a Christian? That's right. And you mean that God can actually give us what we want if we choose that? That's what the scriptures teach. And if you've ever wondered how chapter 6 plays out in Hebrews, that's how it plays out. Sober warning. What's the answer? Trust, obey, enjoy the rest that God has for us. Now, I wouldn't say that there's probably anybody in this room here that is in danger of this, but we know that there have been believers in the history of the church that have chosen. The Corinthian church was in danger of that. The Hebrew Christians of who this letter was written to, they were in danger of staying back on the floor, playing with blocks, spiritually speaking, and never growing up. You see, the Old Testament is very important to us. So what's our charge today? Become an expert in God, not our problems. Scale back the grumbling. And remember, we have a mighty God. And if you ever doubt his love for you, if things just get so bad that you just don't understand what's going on, you just can't take it anymore, then remember this. Remember the cross. And remember Jesus Christ, who went there for you willingly so that he could have you with him for the rest of eternity for one purpose, to show you how much he loves you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this very sobering message, Lord. We actually do look forward to something a little less heavy next week and onward, Lord. We ask that you would now accept our worship, our thanks, and keep us, Lord, by your Spirit, from becoming grumblers, complainers, and distrustful of your promises, Lord. You are so good to us, and you've never lost out in anything in your faithfulness to us. You are most faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.